Thank you, Yichong. I have to say this, even though Yichong said officially we're not Mother's Day yet, because tomorrow is Mother's Day, but you have to realize that Jewish way of counting the day starts from sundown of the previous day. So, all the mothers sitting here, it's quite right to celebrate Mother's Day now. Now, each year we have Mother's Day and Father's Day. Usually, Mother's Day is celebrated with more enthusiasm than Father's Day. Earlier during the Mandarin service, Elder Luan gave the message. He works for a telephone company, so he has some information. He said that Mother's Day is the day with the highest calling minute of the entire year. That's the record from the telephone company. And he said for the Father's Day, it's far behind. So it's because, I guess, every time you talk about mother, you think of someone, you have an image of someone with love. Mother is associated with someone who gives tender, loving care. Father, I believe you all know, usually the father's image is quite different. Now, typically, during Mother's Day, even in church service, we will talk about a topic relating to mothers. Today's passage would seem to be a fitting one. Because here we see a woman come out to meet Jesus, pleading with Jesus to heal her daughter. And we read that the result is a good one. Her daughter received the healing that the mother requested. Not only so, we see this woman so concerned about her daughter, so desperate in seeking help for her daughter, that she doesn't mind to be called dogs. That's what verse 26 says. Because when she finally gets close to Jesus, Jesus replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Not only so, this woman is even willing to be compared to dogs. That's what's shown in verse 27 of her reply. "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." So you see, from this passage, we can say that this mother is so concerned about her daughter. She's so desperate to make sure that her daughter will get the help she needs, that she's willing, even willing, to be humiliated. Now that is loving indeed. But tonight, I would like to point to several characters about this woman besides her concern for the daughter. That is, now this woman not only is a loving mother, she is a mother with tremendous insight and with extraordinary faith. Now her insight, this woman's tremendous insight, we can see that from the way she recognized Jesus. She called Jesus Son of David. Now this name may seem not something special to us because Jesus does come from David's line. He is David's descendant. But if we understand the background of this event, we will see that this woman's recognizing Jesus and calling him Son of David is something tremendous. You see, we read from verse 21, "Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon." You see, NIV did a pretty good translation when they translate the word following Jesus, withdrew. Now this is a special verb, a verb that Matthew seems to favor to use a lot. This particular verb in the Greek form happened only 14 times in the entire New Testament. 10 times by Matthew alone. That's why I say Matthew, this is one of Matthew's favorite words. And every time Matthew uses it, He used it in a very special way. If you look at all the previous events that Matthew used this particular verb, you will find out that when every time Matthew uses this word, he has a special meaning in mind. For example, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 12 to 14, when Matthew talks about the three wise men fleeing the possible persecution from King Herod after they decided not to turn the information of Jesus back to King Herod, they took another way home. Matthew used this word. Matthew used this word when he described Joseph taking baby Jesus to Egypt. Matthew used this word again in chapter 2, verse 22. Matthew chapter 2, verse 22. Matthew used this word again. Here we read, "But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod," Joseph, "he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee." Chapter 4, verse 12, "After Jesus heard John the Baptist was in prison, Jesus withdrew to a certain area." Chapter 12, verse 15, "When the Pharisees decided that they're going to make plot to kill Jesus, Jesus withdrew." Verse 13 of chapter 14, "After Jesus hears the news that John the Baptist is beheaded, he withdrew." Same verb used again and again. So you see, every time Matthew uses this word, he is using this to describe the characters of moving away from dangers, moving away from confrontation, moving away from controversy. Same thing happened here. The background of this event is in verse 1 to 20 of Matthew chapter 15. Here we found that some Pharisees, in verse 1, some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." You see, Jesus' confrontation with the Jewish religious leader is getting more and more intense. When coming to chapter 15, not only some of the religious leaders in the local synagogue will confront Jesus, some Pharisee and scribe actually came out from Jerusalem to look out for Jesus and try to accuse him or accuse his disciples of breaking the traditions. "Why don't you wash your hand before eating meals?" We read that Jesus responded by rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes, by pointing out to the Pharisees that they use the tradition of the elders to break the law of God. Because some rabbi tradition says that if you give some of your belongings, some of your possession to the Lord, meaning that giving that to the temple, now that share may be giving to your parents. Since now you give that to the Lord, you don't have to give to your parents anymore. That's the rabbi tradition you can even find today in some of the rabbinic literature. Jesus rebuked them by saying that you use the tradition of the elders to actually break God's law. And then Jesus further pointing out that uncleanness doesn't come from outside. It actually comes from inside. He later on explained to the disciple what he meant. And we read that after he said all these things, in verse 12, "Then the disciple came to him and asked, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?'" You see, the Pharisees could not disagree with Jesus. When Jesus told them about their taking the tradition of the elders and used that to break God's law, they have nothing to say back to Jesus. But they take offense at what he said. Meaning that they know something is not right with the teachings going on between themselves. They know that Jesus' teaching is right. They know Jesus' teaching is truthful. But they refuse to hear that. They knew something was wrong, but they refuse to change. They refuse to listen. You see, when someone knows he is absolutely right, he doesn't have to take offense of somebody else is saying the wrong thing. If someone come to you and said, you know, you said 2 + 3 = 5, but I tell you 2 + 3 = 7. Now, in the beginning, you may try to persuade this person. You may try to educate this person for a while. But if this person continues to insist his wrong idea, you're not going to get offended because of that. You're just going to walk away. You know you're walking away from a fool. But that's not what Pharisees can do. They cannot disagree with what they hear. But they refuse to listen. So the Jewish religious leader hardened their heart while knowing Jesus is someone extraordinary. That's why they come out of Jerusalem to search him out. He has done so many miracles. He has approached sinners. He has approached harlots. He has approached tax collectors without any hesitation. He has broken all the taboo that the Jewish leader hold. They are not comfortable. They search him out. They try to trap him. But they can't. They cannot trap him after they hear what he says. Yet they refuse to listen to him. Instead, they continue to try to find ways to trap Jesus. And that's why this Canaanite woman's recognizing Jesus is amazing. She called him Son of David. Now, this word indicates that she's not only seeking help from someone that may have certain supernatural power. This indicates that she recognized Jesus as someone very special. That's why she used the term Son of David. You see, the concept of sonship is very important in Israel's history. In Exodus chapter 4, 22-23, when Moses is instructed to speak to Pharaoh, to the Egypt king, he instructed to tell Pharaoh to let the Jews go because he is going to say to the Pharaoh that Israel is my firstborn son. That's what the Lord instructed Moses to say. Israel is Lord's firstborn son. This sonship, this divine sonship, this special privilege, this election, out of nowhere that the Jews is going to be delivered, carries a significant point in Israel's history. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, when the Lord made the everlasting covenant with David, he told David that he is going to establish David's kingdom forever. David's kingdom will last forever. And when he talks about the descendant of David, this particular person that will bring in this everlasting kingdom, the Lord said, I will be his father, and he will be my son. Later on, when the Jew went to exile, the prophet spoke about the promise of the returning of this Davidic king in Jeremiah chapter 23, Ezekiel 37, Zechariah chapter 6. You will find out, keep on mentioning this David's descendant, this righteous branch. So this woman recognized that Jesus is someone special. She called Jesus Son of David. Now we don't know how good a theological point that this woman can make. But she is able to call Jesus Son of David. Obviously, she has heard about the promise of the Messiah, the promise of Jewish Messiah. So she called Jesus Son of David, the expected Messiah, someone special. Like I said, I don't know what kind of theological formulation this woman can make, but contrasting to some of the Jewish religious leaders, this woman recognized Jesus as someone special. She doesn't approach Jesus by finding fault. She approached Jesus according to who Jesus is, someone unique, someone special. Now, this woman's faith, extraordinary faith, is demonstrated by the way she approached Jesus. You see, this passage is quite troublesome because if you read from the entire gospel, this is the only area that you will find that Jesus refuses to grant help to the person seeking it. This is the only place you will find it. And you'll find out that Jesus' refusal is actually appear quite harsh. Three times, Jesus refuses to answer. Three times, Jesus refuses to help her. The first time in verse 23. Jesus did not answer a word. This must be a very embarrassing situation. Many, many years ago, I think that was the second time or the third time, I forgot, I went to China. This is like 10 years ago. China is doing a lot of advancement in terms of economic reformation. But 10 years ago, when I went, the mission organization who arranged us going told us one thing. They said, when you go to the train station, bus station, whatever, make sure you do not show any sympathy to the beggars. Now, being a Christian, that kind of instruction is very troublesome because, you know, I said, you know, why, you know, because that was the second time we went to China. I said, we're going through this training, but being a Christian, we are told to ignore somebody's need. Well, but, you know, I've been to China only once, so I took the device, so we went in. A young lady from Taiwan was the one who leading a few of us going into China. I remember in one of the very, very big cities in China, coming out of the train station, I noticed there were quite a few beggars around. And there was a particular one that I had some feeling for it because he has a young boy in front of him, probably 10 months old, 11 months old, you know, barely wrapped up in some clothing, in front of him, laying there sleeping. And since I just got our third child, a boy, so I thought, well, this man needs some money. So I my hand reaching into the pocket. Before I pull my hand out, I was surrounded by more than a dozen people. I don't even know where they come from. They surrounded me just like that, grabbing my hand. And then the young lady who was leading us, who is a very experienced person, she was walking like 12 or 15 feet ahead of us. She heard the commotion. She turned around. She saw 15 people surrounding me. She screamed out from the bottom of her lungs. She said, "Told you not to do this!" And she rushed towards me, grabbed my hand, and started pulling me away. Very embarrassing. Because here I have a young lady grabbing my hand, running, and then about a dozen people chasing after us. I dare not to turn around and look at them. Because I know any eye contact will give any further encouragement. So it's embarrassing. Jesus did not say a word. Even the disciples cannot take it anymore. So you see that when his disciple came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." We don't know what the disciple said exactly about whether to send her away without granting her help, but most likely they are trying to ask Jesus, "She needs a healing. You have done that so many times. Why don't you just help her out?" They probably indicated sending her away in that way because Jesus' answer indicated that probably disciples are sympathetic about the woman. At least they don't want this embarrassing moment to continue. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now this is not the first time Jesus said anything like that. If you go to chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, you will find out that when he sent out the 12 disciples, that's what he said to the apostles. Matthew 10, verse 5. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. So this is not the first time Jesus mentioned a phrase like this. Actually, what he said here is almost word for word exactly the same as what he said in chapter 10, verse 5, when he sent out the disciples. Basically, what he's saying is, I'm only sent to the Jews. I'm not supposed to help the Gentiles. I'm only sent to help the Jews. And you may wonder, Jesus helped some Gentile before this, didn't he? Yes, he did. For example, the centurion servant, Jesus helped that particular person. But you have to realize this. All the Gentile he has helped so far, taking place in the land of the Jewish people. It's all in the Judea area. This is the very first time, probably, Jesus stepped on Gentile land. It says that Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So is it possible that the Gentile receiving some miraculous healing because Jesus can demonstrate he's someone special? So eventually, some Jewish people will benefit from seeing that Gentile receive healing. But now, in the Gentile territory, no Jews will witness such a wonder, such a deed, except the disciples. So Jesus said, I am only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Second time, he refused. The third time, probably they got to the place, sitting down, the woman came and knelt before him. Actually, if you read the Greek, it should say the woman came and began to worship him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. This is a very problematic phrase, calling somebody else dogs. Now, I have read several ways trying to say that Jesus really isn't that harsh. One way to say that is, this particular word that we translated dogs actually means puppies. Okay, the Greek word actually means puppies. Some kind of a diminutive usage, meaning that, you know, he looked at the woman and said, can a puppy eat? You know, it's not right to throw the children's food to the puppies. Now, the original Greek word sometimes can be translated as puppies. But it's not a very common thing. Particular word that Jesus used doesn't really say that it should be translated as puppies. Even say that we can do that. That is taking the 20th century view of pet and try to take that and put it in the Bible. You see, now, I like dogs. I mean, I have a big dog in my house. Okay, some of you have seen that dog, Sunny. I mean, she every time she wants food, she will put her head over my lap and start drooling on my pants, okay? I let her drool, okay? I love dogs. But I cannot take the 20th or 21st concept of pet life and try to put it in the Bible content. You have to realize that 2,000 years ago, will people treat dog like the way we treat dog today? I mean, even today, for example, one time I was in China again. This is the first time I went with my wife. And we went to this particular place. They have a training area in an enclosed wall. And they have a dog inside the yard. And my wife and I are so happy because we just bought our first dog. So we went over there and tried to pet the dog. And at the same time, we said, "You have a dog here." And the leader of that particular group stopped us. And he said, and he used Chinese word, okay? He said, "Stop!" I said, "Why?" And he said, "This dog has bitten many, many of our brother and sister." I said, "Really? It looks so cute." He said, "Yeah." He said, "We keep the dog for watch." Next year, I went back to the same place, giving training again with my wife. Walk into the yard, don't see the dog. And I said, "Where's the dog?" "We ate it." They ate the dog. Because the dog was probably so mean, they ate it. Even in 20th century, in certain area, there's no such thing about treating a dog or cat like pet. Now, dogs never carry any positive image in the Bible. I give you a small homework. Any one of you can find any passage in the Bible with the word dog and indicating that they are talking about something positive, show me that passage. What I'm trying to tell you is, in the Old Testament time, when you look at the image of dog, it's never anything positive. It's always negative. Let me give you some example. Exodus 22, verse 31. Exodus 22, verse 31. "You are to be my holy people. So do not eat the meat of an animal torn by wild beast. Throw it to the dogs." This is saying that, Israel, you are my holy people. Therefore, any animal that is torn by beast, don't eat it. Because you are holy. You are worthy. Those meat are not worthy. Throw them to the dogs. Now, you may say that, well, it's really so bad. Proverbs verse 26, verse 11. Proverbs. Chapter 26, verse 11. "As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." The author of the proverb is trying to say, foolish people repeat mistake again and again. You see, we all make mistakes. But if you're someone who keep on repeating the same mistake, it's called a fool. And the author of the proverb says, that is compared to a dog returning to its vomit. I don't think this is a very positive image. Psalm 59, when David talks about his enemy. Verse 1 to 5, "Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from bloodthirsty men. See how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me. For no offense or sin of mine, O Lord, I have done no wrong. Yet they are ready to attack me. Arise to help me. Look on my plight, O Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors." He's talking about human enemies. But if you keep on reading, what kind of image David used? Verse 6. "They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city." If you go on to verse 14 to 15 of Psalm 59, They returned at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowled about the city. They wandered about for food, and howled if not satisfied. In Deuteronomy, dogs is the same word used for male prostitute. Interchangeably, dogs and male prostitute is used. So you see, biblical image about dogs is never positive. It's always negative. No wonder later on, the Jewish rabbi eventually developed the idea to compare non-Jews with dogs. You will find a lot of rabbinic literature hinting that Gentiles are dogs. And that's what Jesus' word here means. Jesus said, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Now, before I talk about this woman's faith, I have to say this. This woman does show some perseverance. She does show a determination. We may think that's where her faith is, a determination to get what she wants. But I will explain later, that's actually not quite so. What we should be wondered is Jesus, His faithfulness. You see, by this time, He has experienced again and again rejection of Jewish religious leader. Chapter 15, we read that. They even come out of Jerusalem to search Him out, to try to trap Him. And even at this point, Jesus still said, I am sent to the lost sheep of Israel. This is amazing. You see, if Jesus is someone like any other human being, He would have welcomed this woman with open arms. He just experienced rejection. He just experienced somebody's refusal to listen to the right word. Now, a woman is willing to come to Him. If Jesus is like any other human, hungry for acceptance, wanting to be welcome, wanting to be accepted, He would open His arm for this woman. But even after the Jewish religious leaders demonstrated again and again that they don't want Him, they don't want this kind of Messiah, He's still faithful to the calling. He is still faithful to the calling of the Father. He is sent to the lost sheep of Israel. He is someone extraordinary. You see, I already said to you, Jesus' words in Matthew 10, verse 5, already commanded the apostles to go to the lost sheep of Israel only. But later on, He hinted that the gospel, that the coming of Messiah eventually will bring benefit to Gentile. Eventually, the impact will come to the non-Jewish world. Because in Matthew 10, after He told the disciples, only going to the lost house, to the lost house of Israel. Later on He said, in verse 18, Matthew chapter 10, verse 18, on my account you will be brought before governors and kings as witness to them and to the Gentiles. But now it is not the time yet. The salvation history calls for Messiah to be sent to the Jewish people only. He is faithful to that calling. And because of that faithfulness, He needs to tell the woman, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Leon Morris says this. He said, this is a harsh word. But he said, Jesus probably has a very, very gentle facial expression. which is some of the fathers don't know how to do, okay? He said, harsh word can be spoken with such a gentle facial expression that is telling this woman, this is an invitation. But I have to say this. Even if this is an inviting challenge, his words still present a real obstacle for the woman. His words still present a true difficulty for the woman. Basically, he's asking the woman, why do you think the son of David should help you? Why? You are not part of our race. On what ground, on what account, this you call son of David should give you any benefit? And the woman's answer showed the essential character of true faith. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Now, the NIV translation, but even, probably should be a little bit different, because the original thing is, for even the dogs eat crumbs that fall from their master's table. This woman is very wise. Her word, yes. Yes, Lord. She's not debating with Jesus. She is agreeing with Jesus that the Jewish Messiah is supposed to go to the Jews first. But she also, using this yes, to sort of qualify or justify her request. For even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. The value of faith is not determined by how hard one believes. The value of faith is eventually determined by the object of one's faith. She's agreeing with Jesus, and she's saying that, yeah, the Jewish Messiah is probably sent to the Jews first. But the matter is not how I am reviewed as I'm compared to dogs or children. The matter is whether Jesus is the Master. The matter is not how the woman is considered, dogs or children. The matter is, do you have enough bread to go around? If you are the Master, you have enough to go around, even dogs. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Now again, according to Matthew, according to the way Matthew recorded this event, Jesus, this woman, before the woman, Jesus has a very, very, it's a very exciting exclamation. It's like, oh woman, great is your faith. That's how exciting Jesus is. Because this woman demonstrates the essential character of faith. Faith is not determined on how hard we believe. I can still remember my parents back in Taiwan when I was very young. How hard they believed that their leader, that their president, will one day take them back to China. I remember how hard they believe. I remember they listened to the radio during some special national holiday and tears coming out of their eyes because they believe it so hard. But it didn't happen. Faith It's not a matter how hard we believe. It's the object of our faith. So this woman, together with the centurion, are the only two persons in the entire Bible, in the entire Gospel, that receive praise from Jesus about their faith. And if you go to read the centurion's story, you will find out a very, very similar character. Centurion is not talking about how valuable he is. This woman is not talking about how invaluable she is. Their faith is valuable because the object of their faith. So you see, this woman not only is a loving mother, she has insight, she has faith, and her love produced the fruit that is good. Her love produced the fruit that her daughter needs. We read, and her daughter was healed from that very hour. Like Yi-Chung has done, as some of you mothers, standing up. I sometimes think about Chinese mother here in America, so concerned about our children, growing up in this society, that we are so... I don't know how to say that. In this culture, that every parents know that we are not really, really part of it. Borrowing from Thomas Wong's word, we are not the kind of people swimming in this culture. But our children are. We send them to school from a very young age. I remember, when my first daughter was 5, we are so concerned that she didn't understand any English word because everything we said to her is Chinese. So we sent her to some kind of a preschool program so that she can pick up English. And by the time she's 3rd grade, we said, stop speaking English to us, speak some Chinese. Mothers, Chinese mother in this culture, very concerned. I hope this Canaanite woman demonstrates an example. A woman with insight and with the right faith. I still suggest to our mothers and our fathers, pray for your children. Bring them to Jesus. If He is the Master, since He is the Master, bring your children to Him. Will bring good result. Here is not only a mother with love, with insight and faith. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for giving us families. We thank you for giving us responsibility to raise up our children. We thank you for many father and many mother's concern, wanting the children to grow up in the right way. We pray that you will give us the right perspective. We pray that you will continue to lead us in praying for our children, and when we have to, when we are supposed to do, we pray that you will give us the courage and wisdom to teach them the way of the Lord. Even though sometimes we have language barrier, but we pray that you will use all our feeble effort and multiply that to bring good fruit. Because you are the Master who has all the good things to go around for your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Yi-Chung told me that I need to give the benediction. Let's stand up. Let's pray. Thank you for gathering us here tonight to worship you, our Lord. And we pray that the love of our Heavenly Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the empowerment of our Lord the Holy Spirit will be with us all forever and evermore. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. After silent prayer, you're dismissed.